at in heaven and see who else it is that you see, particularly those that are there because you had some part to play in telling them, in pointing them to Jesus. And look again and think, who is not there? Someone that you could have said something to, an opportunity that was missed. What is the joy that you feel for those that are present with you? And what is the sorrow that you feel for those that are not? You can open your eyes. So we think about mission. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. And it says this: Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. For three and a half years, Jesus had been with his disciples. And in those days, a disciple, when they were with their teacher, with their rabbi, they literally spent pretty much every waking moment with them. And so in those 3.5 years, they learned a lot from Jesus. And now at this point, Jesus has been crucified, and he has been risen, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he is giving his last words, his last instructions to the disciples. And oftentimes what somebody has to say on their deathbed really carries a lot of gravity. Now, of course, Jesus was not on his deathbed, but this was the last time he was physically going to be with the disciples. And one thing we note here is the disciples, it says that they worshiped him, but they also doubted. And it's not that they doubted Jesus' resurrection. I mean, by this point, Thomas had already touched the palms of Jesus. It's not that they doubted Jesus was alive and was ascending. I think what they were doubting was, what do we do next now that you are not going to be present physically with us? And Jesus encourages them by saying, you know, all power is given to me. And by implication, he says, the power that's given to me, I'm going to give to you. We'll talk about that later on. But he says, because you're going to have this power with you, the same power that I had, here is what I want you to do. I've taught you all many things over 3 years, but here's now what I want you to focus on. And what does he say? He says, to go, to teach all nations, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe all things. So I want to just quickly point out 3 things here. One, he says to teach all nations. So really what's going on here in the Greek is this idea of teaching somebody to be a disciple. Jesus was in the business of making disciples. And a disciple was just somebody that followed somebody else. You know, there were disciples of Socrates. There were disciples of Aristotle, right? There were disciples of other rabbis in that day. A disciple was somebody that followed the person they were learning from, trying to emulate them. And so what Jesus is saying, he says to go and make disciples. He didn't just say go and make converts. He said go and make disciples, people that will learn how to follow me. And Jesus was terrific at this. And honestly, we could spend hours and days talking about how we make disciples. And I promise you, I won't spend hours here. But as he's teaching them, he says, I want you to go and make disciples. And then I want you to do 2 things, to baptize them and then to teach them to obey. This is the core mission of the Christian life. And it's nothing that, you know, surprises any of you. But I open with that thought of us in heaven and trying to get us to think about the somber reality that exists, that we live in a temporal space, but we have eternal souls. And Jesus has entrusted us with the responsibility of going and making disciples of all people. And we have a responsibility that has eternal consequences. And so it's a thing that I think about often is how am I doing at disciple making? And this is, as I said, we could spend a long time talking about this, but I want to just touch on a few different points. And to do that, I'd like to start off with going to a very familiar parable found in Luke chapter 8. And this is the parable of the four souls. So Luke chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus speaking, he says this, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And then if you go down a little bit more, verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, in a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." We'll pause there. We'll come back to the rest of that in a moment. Now, usually when we preach or we teach from the four souls, we usually look at it the perspective of who was receiving the message. But I want to look at it from the different perspective. I want to look at it from the perspective of the person that is scattering the seed. And so what we do as Christians is we go through life and we are spreading seed. You know, in the old days, they didn't plow in rows. They would broadcast their seed. And so they would just scatter it wherever it goes. And we do that as Christians by being what's called the salt and the light. And you've heard probably that from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to be the salt and the light. Salt is used to bring out flavor. That's why, if something tastes bland, you'll salt it. It makes it taste better. But salt, if it gets too much salt, it also does what? It makes you thirsty. That's why bars like to give everybody peanuts, because they're salty, right? They want you to buy more drinks. So salt makes us, not only makes things taste well, but it also makes things thirsty. And the idea is that we live like salt. We live in such a way that we are so attractive that we create a thirst in other people for Jesus. And Jesus said that we're also the light of the world. You know, our light, we're not the light. I think to like to think of it more like a mirror, right? If you put a mirror in a dark room and you go in that room, you're not going to be able to see any reflection. But if you have a mirror in a room with the light behind you, it's going to reflect back. And so as we're like that mirror, and so as we position ourselves in the light of God, then we become a reflector of God's light. And Jesus said, you're to be reflectors of my light. You're to live in such a way that people can see you, they can see the good deeds that you do and glorify your Father in heaven. And so just by living our life, just by being the salt, being the light, trying to love Jesus, trying to obey Jesus, which is the essence of the law, we spread and we cast out seed as we go. And Jesus says that sometimes the seed falls on a hard path. So I like, you know, at my house, I have a gravel driveway, and there's a portion of the gravel driveway, for, you know, a lot of it gets weeds, and I have to spray them, and it's annoying. But there's a part of it that, for whatever reason, is so compacted down, there are no weeds that ever get in there, ever. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about, this hard soil, right? And so sometimes we cast seed and people don't receive it. But then he also says, you know, sometimes the seed is rocky, and there are, that's like the rest of my gravel driveway. You know, sometimes something will take root. I want us to think about this just for a moment when we think about the hard soil and the rocky soil. Is that sometimes when you're casting out seed, the person might be the hard soil. But maybe at some point or another, that seed in their life, it just rolls enough off to the side of that concrete or that asphalt or that gravel that it can actually take root in some dirt. And so the encouragement there from the perspective of the one casting the seed is to persist in casting the seed, to persist in being the salt and the light. You know, I think about when we were at Indianapolis, two gentlemen come to mind, Clyde Polson and Rule Hughes. I know probably many of you knew those two gentlemen. How many decades did people pray for them? How many decades? And how long did people persist in trying to reach just those two gentlemen? They had the hard soil for a long time, but eventually the soil rolled off and it found some good ground. So as we go and we scatter the seed, just remember, they might be hard today, but that doesn't mean that they're always going to be hard at heart the whole time. Jesus also mentions that sometimes the seed falls in the thorny patches. And it's good, but this is what I wanted to point out. The thorny patch was good soil. It was good soil. And so it is in our life as well. You know, so I like to garden, and every year I pull out all the weeds in the spring. It's always a big job in the spring. You know, I plant my plants, and if I keep the weeds out, it grows pretty good. But guess what? Weeds come in, and if I don't do anything, what happens to those weeds? They flourish. Right? The soil is good, but weeds have overtaken it. And so sometimes when we're scattering seed, we're going to encounter people that maybe they have some, at a core somewhere, a good soil. They have a good foundation. But they become distracted. And same is with us, that we can have a good soil, but we neglect the soil of our garden, and we become choked up by distractions. And honestly, when we think about disciple making, do we allow distractions to prevent us from doing the work of disciple making? We'll come back to that question a little bit. But Jesus says that the good soil is devoid of the hard stuff, it's devoid of the rocks, it's devoid of the weeds. And it's in the good soil that we are able to produce fruit, that we are able to make disciples. And three things are noted about the person that has the good soul. One is that they hear the word. Now, oftentimes Jesus would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now he's not just talking to people who have hearing, right? It's not like if you're deaf, you're out of luck. No, what he really meant was listen and obey. When he talks about the word hear, it's not just to actually hear, but it's to take it and to use it. So they not only hear the word, but they keep the word. And then the important thing is what? They bring it forth with patience. They bring it forth with patience. And so, you know, just like in my garden, I plant the seeds. It's not right away that I get a tomato, right? Or not right away that I get green beans. I've got to wait 2, 3, 4 months, however long it takes that plant to come to its maturity. But in that process, you are tending the soil. And that's what Jesus is trying to say, that the disciple maker, the one that produces fruit, is the person that tends the soil of their life, tends the garden of their life, removing the hard stuff, removing the rocks, removing the distractions. Now, as we note, I said we'll pause and we'll come back to this chapter again because verse 16 actually continues on the explanation of this parable, and I want to read that. It says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. I want to clue in there on verse 17. For nothing is secret and shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. We can pretend to live in the good soil for only so long. But eventually the kind of soul that is in our life will reveal itself. And it will reveal itself by the kind of fruit that we produce. And so if our life is not producing fruit, is not producing disciples, that means that we still got a lot of work to do tending our soul. And so how do we do this? How do we become disciple makers? How do we produce the fruit where Jesus said, it comes up 100-fold. Now think about that for a moment. 100-fold. How many of you like to have 100 time in return on your investment? You know, if you're in the stock market, you know, they say if you get 10%, you know, that's kind of average. You know, 100-fold is 10,000%. What Jesus is saying is that there's a, when we are in that good soil, there's an abundance of fruit that awaits us. But we've got to tend to the soil. And so I'm going to turn over again to another gospel, this time in John chapter 15. And here, again, this is going to be familiar, but it gives us the key to how we produce fruit. So John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Again, there's this clear connection that Jesus wants us to understand. That being a true disciple of Jesus is meaning that we bear fruit, meaning that we also make disciples. And when we think about how Jesus could have instituted the church, he could have instituted how he continued on, he could have done it a lot of different ways. But he decided that he wanted to use us as individuals to do that work. And he wanted to do it through the work of multiplication, not addition. So Jesus, when he made disciples, he had his 12. That he actually had more than that. But he had kind of his core 12. But even within those 12, he really had just 3. And he poured in his life into Peter, to James, and to John. Those were the main 3. And then also the other 9 as well. And then he dies, and what happens? The 11, plus Matthias and some of the others, right? They go out, and they begin to disciple. They begin to spread the seeds, as it were, and it multiplies, right? Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are saved. Probably more the exception than the rule. But what we found is that it's a multiplying effect. Jesus disciples 3, and those 3 disciple others, and those 3 disciple others, and before you know it, they, within a generation, had reached the entire known Roman world at the time. There's a direct connection that we are called to be disciples, makers. It's not just for the preachers. It's not just for the Sunday school teachers. It's not just for the deacons. It is for every believer. And Jesus says that the way to be fruitful, to tend the soil, is to remain in him. So he uses these different analogies of plants. And this is a great analogy that he uses here to explain it. I was going to bring a stick, but I forgot it. You know, I remember last time I was here, I brought a prop of some kind. I think it was a cat of 9 tails, if I recall. So this time was going to be a little less exciting. But think about, it's a very simple illustration that Jesus uses, but such profound truth. He says, remain in me and you'll be fruitful. If I plant a tomato plant in my garden, and I keep the weeds out, I fertilize it, I keep the rocks out, I tend to it, what's going to happen? That tomato plant is going to produce tomatoes. And within those tomatoes are going to be seeds that can produce more tomatoes. It will inevitably happen. If the conditions are right, if it has enough water, if it has enough nutrients, enough sunlight, the right temperature, that tomato plant will produce tomatoes. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You remain in me and you will produce fruit. You remain in me, you will be a disciple maker. You remain in me, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, like Paul talks about in Galatians. But if I take that tomato plant and I, maybe tomato is a wrong example because you can graft from stems. So let's take a green bean plant instead. You can't graft from a green bean plant. You take a green bean plant and you take off a branch of the green bean. What happens to that? It dies. There is no way ever you could give it, you could water that stick, you could put fertilizer on that stick, you could do everything that you would normally do for that stick, that you would do for a tomato plant, but it is never going to produce a green bean. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Maybe sometimes we think we can do something, but Jesus says that without me, you can do nothing. The only way that we can be a disciple maker is if we are connected to Jesus. It's the only way. Remember, Jesus said, he said, when I leave, all power I have, I am giving to you. The source, well, Peter was not allowed to go preach to the crowd at Pentecost until the Holy Spirit came. They had to be connected to Jesus. So if we want to produce fruit, we have to remain connected to Jesus. And Jesus said, what we do with the branches, we throw them away and burn them up. They're not used for, good for anything, right? You know, I've got 3 acres of woods and it storms, and guess what I got to do every single time it storms? I got to go in the yard, I got to pick up all the sticks. And it's annoying. And what do I do with the sticks? I have a burn pile. I just throw them on the burn pile and burn them. They're not going to be any worth to me at all. But when we're abiding in Jesus, it's not only that we abide in Jesus, but that he says you will produce fruit. Just as the tomato plant, if it's under the right conditions, will inevitably produce the tomato, that when we abide in Christ, we will inevitably produce fruit. And that's why Jesus can say in other places that you will know by their fruits. It's the natural law of things. So we abide in Jesus. Sometimes he says pruning is necessary. I think about my tomato plant again. If you know about tomatoes, they have the little suckers that come up. So usually, you know, a plant will V out, and then a tomato plant will have a sucker or come up right up through the middle of that V. That just takes energy from the plant. I will go out and I'll pick those off because I want the energy to flow to the branches that had the tomatoes. That's like tending the soil. That's like removing the weeds. That's like removing the rocks. That's like removing the hard places. Our job is to tend the soil. And this is the point I want to get to next, is that how we produce fruit is because we're connected to Jesus. We are not the ones that produce the fruit. Jesus is the one that produces the fruit. Jesus is the tomato plant. We are the tomato. The tomato did not produce itself. The plant produced the tomato. If we take care of our responsibility of remaining in Jesus, Jesus will take care of his responsibility in producing fruit in our lives. And I want to, for just briefly, in John chapter 16, the very next chapter, he says, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then listen to this, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We have different roles that we play. Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, will convict the world of sin. So, it's not our job to convict people of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We go out, we cast the seed of the gospel. We are the salt, we are the light. We are teaching people the truths of Jesus as he instructed his disciples, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to actually convict people of sin. The Holy Spirit will be the one to lead people into righteousness. The Holy Spirit will teach people how to follow Jesus. So it's our responsibility, yes, to teach, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to take that teaching and apply it to an individual's life and instruct them on how to live. You know, I hope they don't mind me using them. They use me as an example. Well, Dad used me as an example his whole life as a preacher, so I'm going to use him. And so we moved them yesterday, and we were cleaning out their closets and all that stuff. A lot of stuff gets in closets, right? You know, sometimes I think what we want to do, especially with a new convert, is open up all the closet doors of their life and say, here's what you need to straighten up. But how many of us, if somebody came into your house and said, I want you to organize all your closets at once, how many of you would just feel absolutely overwhelmed, know where to start? Yeah. So it is in the Holy Spirit's life with us as well. We teach truth. We teach what Jesus commands. But the Holy Spirit says, let's work on this closet first. And so sometimes we can be like, man, they say that they're a new Christian, but they still curse a lot. Or they're still gambling. Or they're still doing X or Y. Listen, if they have faith in Jesus, they're a believer. They're a Christian. We trust the Holy Spirit to do its job to convict and to lead into righteousness. Our job is to be salt and light. Our job is to spread the seeds and let the Holy Spirit lead where he goes. We don't expect ourselves to straighten everything up that we've got, right? We shouldn't expect the same of others. And so I say that because I think maybe it's just me, but we take on more responsibility than what we've actually been asked to have. Our job is to remain in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Tend the soil of our life. Spread the seed. Be the salt. Be the light. And as we do that, Jesus can use us, can use our life, can use our words to help point people to him, to convict people, to teach them how to walk with him. And the great thing is that if we remain in him, we will bear fruit. You know, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. You know, lots of people who aren't Christians have love, they have joy, they have peace. But there's something more supernatural, more spiritual about the love that Jesus gives us, the peace that Jesus gives us, and that should outflow from our life. But helping others come to faith in Christ is the ultimate fruit. And Colossians, Paul wrote this in the first chapter. He said in chapter verse 27, he said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and this is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. In other words, what Paul is saying is that because Christ is in me, it compels me to share the gospel. It compels me to scatter the seed. And then he goes on to say, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In other words, Paul is saying, because Christ lives in me, because I am connected to him, because I am abiding in him, it compels me to spread the seeds of the gospel, and that my desire is that in doing that, I will be able to present to God a people that are perfect in Christ. And so we think back to that image that we had, that I had you think about beforehand. Thinking about the seed that you're scattering in your life. Who are the people that you want to present to Christ? That you've scattered the seed in their life. That you've been the salt. That you've been the life. I'm sure, you know, as you thought about that, I asked one question in there. Who is there that's not there? And perhaps, maybe there's some guilt associated with that. Oh, I wish I would have said that. You know, any of you ever gotten a little scared, a little nervous, and how you spread your seed and how you be salt, how you be light? I think God is gracious. Well, I don't think we do know. God is gracious, and I don't think he relies on just one individual and one conversation to save a soul. So I want to say that as a comfort if you feel guilty. But I also say that as a reminder of the somberness that we have, of the responsibility that we have, which is that the people that we encounter are people with eternal souls. And so how do we begin to put in our mind to think of people in that way? And many of you probably already do. I'm probably preaching the choir, as they say, right? But you ever think about that? You know, we were driving down to Florida for a vacation. It's a long drive. And, you know, at one point I just remember thinking, all these people passing by us on the interstate. And I just think, you know, they have lives just as complicated and as depth as I have. A story as complicated as my story. But they're just, you know, I see them for a second and they're gone. But yet all of them have a soul that God cares about. And I remember as I was just driving down the road, in just that moment at least, I just remember praying silently in my head, God, bless them and may they know you. Trying to think about the ways that we can spread the seed. You know, I'm not trying to convict anybody. I'm not trying to teach anybody how to live their life in a very prescriptive manner. The Holy Spirit does that job for us. He's the great teacher. He's the great convictor. But my job is to think about, as I go through life, where are the opportunities that exist for me to spread the seed? And one, there's so many ways to do that, but one I want to just bring out is prayer. Prayer is not just preparation, but prayer is the work of disciple making. Because disciple making is inherently a spiritual activity, and because it's a spiritual activity, it requires spiritual tools. And the greatest tool that we have is the prayer. One person said, before you tell somebody about God, tell God about somebody. In other words, before I enter into those conversations, I pray to God about those conversations. So this is what I try to do, and I'm by no means, you know, perfect. Okay, trust me, I am still trying to figure all this out, right? But one thing that I try to do is, especially in the morning, is think about the day ahead. What are the opportunities that are going to be presenting themselves where I can be the salt, where I can be the light, where I can spread some of the seed of the gospel? And sometimes, you know, nothing really happens. But sometimes it does happen. Things do happen. But I'm looking for it. I'm trying to be intentional about it. And so, you know, for example, I was at a meeting of a group of people who were involved in vaccination campaigns, and happened to be sitting by myself just eating my lunch, because sometimes I just want to be by myself. And this other woman comes and sits down right beside me, and she's a chatterbox. Yeah, just like, I just want to be alone for a minute. But she comes down, she sits down there beside me, and boy, she opens up her entire life story. I have never met this woman in my life. But she begins to tell me all sorts of stuff. She begins to tell me that her son and her daughter-in-law were trying to have a child and that they had recently miscarried. And she was telling me about it. Her husband they were very active, but then he got into a really bad car wreck, and now essentially she has to care for him 24/7. And we just began to talk, and I found out where she worked. And afterwards, I went home, and I wrote a letter out for her, just a letter to try to be encouraging, and mailed it to her. I don't know whatever came of that. I think about another woman that I was at one of our annual meetings that our association, that where I work, puts on, and again, you know, I don't really talk to her all that much, but she came up to me, and somehow or another, we got on the story about her grandson having cancer, and she was very, you know, very worried about that, as you might expect, and that they were trying to raise money to help pay for the medical bills, and you know, I remember telling about, you know, in my, you know, dad and his treatments, and how that, you know, because of God, that, you know, I was able to have peace, where it doesn't seem to be peace present. And talk about Jesus with her at her annual meeting and send her a check, a little bit of money for her grandson. I don't say this to be braggadocious. I don't say this at all to pat myself on the back. I say it to help us to understand that opportunities exist all around us. We just have to be open. And we have to be intentional about it. And we have to be looking for the opportunities. And it starts with prayer. That prayer is the work. Prayer is how we remain in Jesus. Prayer is also how we do the work of discipleship. And so if you look in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul, he wrote this. He said, pray for me in this way, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And this is just one example that I could give where Paul gave this. He said, I want you to pray for me in this way, that I would have clarity in sharing the gospel, that I would have eyes to see needs and open hearts. You know, sometimes we need discernment to understand what kind of soul is somebody. Maybe their soul is still hard, and the conversation with that person is different than the person whose soul is fertile and ready for the gospel to be planted in it, and boldness in spiritual conversations. I preached a whole sermon on boldness once. I won't do that to you too. But we pray. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries, often asked people, help me to be aware. Help me to be aware of the needs around me. Help me to be aware of how I can share the good news, how I can be the salt and light, how I can spread the seeds. And I want to leave with you an acronym to maybe help you think about this. You know, oftentimes when we pray, maybe we do it kind of spontaneously, but I'm just giving you this as a suggestion, as a tool. You can use it. You don't have to use it at all. But an acronym, France. And it's not because my wife is a French teacher, but it works. Friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, coworkers, and everyone else. And one exercise that you can do, you could even write this out on a calendar. Maybe on Tuesdays you pray for certain friends. Maybe on Wednesdays you pray for family. You know, for my family, I'd probably have to have like 6 Wednesdays in a row to get there. There's a lot of us. You know, but the point is to be intentional, to think about the spheres of influence, the spheres that you're already in, because that is our mission field, first and foremost. I believe that Jesus intentionally puts us in the neighborhoods that we live in the workplaces that we live in the social circles that we're in the families that we're in the friendships that we're in, because he knows that we can be the salt and light, that we have the influence of those people to plant the seeds. And I don't know, I've actually written it down. I've created the circles before and written down people in those circles. Here's who I work with. Here's who I'm friends with. Family was too much. You know, I just had to put family, and I just know them, right? You know, here's the people when I go to the Boy Scouts. And I'm thinking about when I interact with those groups, how can I be salt and light? How can I spread the seeds when I'm with the Boy Scouts? How can I do that when I'm at work? And being intentional and praying for those individuals by name with some kind of intentionality. I just give that as a suggestion, as a tool, as a way to do that, to recognize that our life, the people that we're with, that's the mission field. We remain in Christ. We remain in Christ. We view the mission field as the circles we're already in. We tend the soil of our life. Inevitably, we will produce fruit in those circles. But it takes intentional effort. True disciples produce fruit. And fruit takes time, right? It takes time. But be persistent. Jesus said, the person with good soul, they work with patience, tending the soul. Begin with prayer, because prayer is the work. And be intentional about the people that God has already placed in your life. That, would you join me as we pray? And I'll turn it over to Rick. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mission and the responsibility that you have given to us. It's a big calling. It's a big responsibility. But we're thankful that you show us the path to just remain in you. So Father, help us to just do that. Help us to remain in you. Help us to be aware of the opportunities you provide to us. And we trust with you, with the rest, to produce fruit in our lives, so that when we get to heaven and we see the throngs of people, we will see many who are there in part because we help to introduce them to you.